In 1897, Dr. Grenfell was in Boston, and Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, nearing the end of his ministry, was holding meetings in the Tremont Temple there, a strong church in Boston. And so Dr. Grenfell sought him out at his hotel. This is the first time they had ever met. And he told Mr. Moody that he owed his conversion to him when he heard him preach 14 years before. And without saying anything regarding that or any other niceties, very pointedly, D.L. Moody said to him, "What have you been doing since?" In other words, our Christian life has one purpose. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote the well-known lines, "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." That's a biblical thought. And for believers, certainly for the lost, it will be an eternity of "it might have been." But for believers, it also is important for us to realize the life we have now and how that affects us. Turn with me again to the passage that we looked at last week, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 25 is really the Olivet Discourse, and there are other parallel passages that deal with that. We took just one section of that. The Olivet Discourse in chapter 25 is dealing with what is going to occur during the tribulation prior to the coming of Christ. He was answering some of the questions that the disciples had, for the Lord had warned them that the temple was going to be torn down. That was going to happen in 70 AD. But then he goes on as they ask about that, and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so he tells about the final stage of Israel's history, the final 7 years in which Israel comes back on the scene. The church age ends at the rapture of the church, which could be today, has been that way throughout church history. And then there'll be a little bit of time in which then the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, and then the time clock on Israel will begin to tick again for 7 years, the final 7 years of the 490-year prophecy of Daniel. It's called the tribulation. And in Matthew chapter 24, he speaks specifically of the great tribulation, the final 3.5 years after the Antichrist betrays the nation of Israel, the abomination of desolations in the temple occurs, Israel is persecuted, flees to the mountains, God protects them, and then God's wrath falls upon this earth in the successive judgments, starting with the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl or vial judgments, and half of the world's population will perish. Revelation just is just shocking as you read it, all coming up to the second coming of the Lord. And so we looked at the importance of understanding the seriousness of that time and how, though Jesus could come at any time, nothing has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church, which starts all of this. We still need to be aware of the fact that there's never been a generation of Christians that could see Revelation happening more clearly than this generation, and how we need to be very watchful. Well, I want to look in Matthew chapter 25 at a parable. There are two parables given here of the kingdom of heaven. And here, this is applicable really for all of us as we look toward, of course, the rapture of the church when all believers are caught away, and then the tribulation beginning, and then the mighty second coming of Christ 7+ years later. These two give the attitude that the disciples needed to have. And remember, they were going to live in the church age, just like we're living in the church age prior to the rapture of the church. And so this instruction through the parable is to give a very sober perspective on how we need to live during these days, knowing this is coming. Now, a lot of people are talking about out in the world Is God judging the earth? Well, I've heard that over and over. What's going on? Is he coming back? You know, lots of talk going on. Of course, as believers, we understand these things. And though we know this has been the way it is all the way through these 2,000 years, he could have come at any time, it is sobering today. Because it doesn't take much imagination to see the events of tribulation happening. But the Lord knows the timing. But these parables are to give some basic motivation to us in this age to live in light of all of this, to evaluate our lives properly. Now, let me just say this. Be very careful about parables. This would be any of Christ's parables. Do not go into the details and try to construct doctrine. You look only for the main emphases, and that's exactly what I'm going to do here this morning. And the parable I've chosen is a very insightful parable, sometimes avoided because people try to look at the details too much. But the overall thrust is really something we need to take to heart. And so if you'll look with me, there's a parable given by the Lord at a different time. That's Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. There he is on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem a few days before he gives this parable. So the fact that he gives two versions of this parable means it's an important matter. It's given differently if you ever come across it. You'll understand they're not the same parable, but the same thrust is there. This is, of course, connected to his teaching of the disciples on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, especially looking at the temple area as they're asking about the future. So let me read the first few verses of this parable, beginning with the preface to it, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And we'll stop right there. I want us to look, first of all, at the reality of the opportunity that we have right now. This, of course, is very easy for us to interpret. The man who is traveling into a far country represents the Lord himself, and the servants are parallel to us. These trusted servants, slaves, who had high standing in this man's household, he was entrusting his goods to them and gave them an opportunity to serve him before he came back. Get the picture? All right. He leaves straightway. Jesus ascended straightway. Jesus is coming back just like this man that was the master here was coming back. And so there was a very important job for them to do. Now, this that was entrusted to them, and we'll see this in just a minute, was very valuable. We're not talking about a small matter. This was a big deal. In fact, when you look at what he gave them, it really was the worth of his estate. It was the most important aspect of what needed to be protected and advanced. And Jesus Christ has given to us the Great Commission and has invested with us and trusted us with all that is important to him in this day. Now keep that in mind. Now I do want to say this, though. This opportunity demands a watchful spirit. Back in verse 13, watch therefore. In other words, be awake, be sober, don't be caught up forgetting the responsibility you have. This needs to be front and center. It needs to be very much something that consumes you. And there was here a very strong taking the first parable and then going into the second, the Lord is saying that you can't waste your opportunity that you have. Do not be light or frivolous about this. We need to be watching and prepared. G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor of 100 years ago, said, "I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I'm not looking for death. I am looking for him." And that has been really the key of men and women of God who have been mightily used of God, is they lived in the reality of the rapture occurring at any time. And we're going to see here, one of the hard things that we face is that it seems like it may be a long time, but it could be at any time. And so we need to take advantage of the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." May I say this, and I think everyone here would agree with me. I think there's been a lot of spiritual sleeping on the part of American Christians. And God has been gracious to us to give us a wake-up call. And we've said this on a number of occasions. It was brought up in our prayer meeting last night. One of the things we have to fight is, "Lord, I'd like to go back to the way it was." I thought that a lot, haven't you? I'd like to just have things normal. But the Lord really dealt with me at the beginning of this trial and all these trials that have come along. And that is the fact that, "Lord, whatever you have to do, your will is more important than my comfort. I don't want to see people suffer. I don't want to see hard things happen. But Lord, there's a bigger purpose than just living the spiritually slothful life." And that's really what we get into. We need to be having a watchful spirit today. Today. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus could come today. I have more of an anticipation than I've ever had just because of all that's been happening. Now, again, God's gracious. We'll talk about that. But we could hear the trumpet today. What is our life going to be if it was today, if this was it? What have we accomplished for Jesus Christ through his power? So it requires a determined heart. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Apostle Paul, they were getting mixed up in some of their eschatology, and he talks to them there about that if you don't work, you don't eat, and don't be disorderly, verse 11. Don't get yourself involved with not the focus and determination of serving the Lord, verse 13, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And so watch therefore, because you don't know the day. We need to be determined to accomplish God's will. How determined are you? How much did you think about it today? How much did you think about it last week? There's a will that God has for me. There are great things he wants me to do, and I've got to get it done, and that's the most important thing, and that is just consuming you. It's part of your plans. It's part of your prayer. It is what motivates you. How real is that? And I think we have to stand oftentimes and say, wow, we still are caught up in a whole lot of other things that take precedent over the Lord. General Ira Eaker, wartime chief of the Army Air Force Bomber Command in Europe, was given a dinner to honor him and his staff soon after their arrival in England during World War II. Chief speaker of the occasion was the mayor of the village where the headquarters were located, who proceeded to speak at considerable length of the virtues of the Americans and the debt England owed them. Then he called on General Eaker to come and say a few words. Well, Eaker arose, cleared his throat a couple of times in embarrassment, and said humbly, "Until we've done some fighting, I'm not going to do any talking. When we're gone, I hope you'll be glad we came." And with that, he sat down to thunderous applause because they got it. The point was, being there isn't what England needed. They needed that army and that air corps active in the defense of their country. And thank God that America did get involved for their sakes and for our sakes. All right, the opportunity is here. Do we see it? Do we have an urgency? Secondly, the responsibility was given the servants here. This man was planning to be gone for a long time, perhaps for months, maybe a year or more. And so therefore, his estate was going to be very much affected by the leadership of these stewards, these servants. There were some high-level servants that were treated like high-level top executives. Though they were slaves, they, like Joseph over Potiphar's house, or when he was over Pharaoh's empire, they were trusted to be able to invest all of the assets of that that estate for the furthering of the one who was the leader. You see, a slave understands that the ownership is in the hands of the master. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are bought with a price," or Paul says it there under inspiration, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." And so we need to understand that our lives, everything about us, is all for the furtherance of divine estate, not our own. I found that in earlier years, that concept was about as revolutionary for me as anything. I look at what I own, that's not mine. I look at my body, that's not mine. Everything about me, God gave to me by creation and then back by redemption. And so I am here to manage my life, my possessions, everything God's allowed me to have for the furtherance of his estate, not the furtherance of my estate. Well, that's a hard thing to get a hold of, but that's the issue here. And so he had these trusted servants, and 1 Corinthians 4:11 gives us that when it talks about the truth. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, the truths of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we need to be trusted. By the way, many times Christians don't see much happen because they're not trusted. They're not faithful. You say, you know, wow, look at that Christian over there. They just see miracle after miracle. They see God do tremendous things. They seem to have so much fruit. They seem to have so much blessing. I want to tell you, folks, you got the same God who is wanting to bless you. The fact is, he can trust them because they are walking in the Spirit and fully in tune. He has a hard time trusting us because we're walking in the flesh so often and so much consumed with the things that we want to do. And so because they were trusted servants, they were entrusted servants. Now you have the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent. And a talent was between 58 and 80 pounds of silver. Think about that. Put that into modern situation. And it was 6,000 denarii back in those days. And denarii was a day's wage. In other words, it would take a laborer of that era 20 years to earn 1 talent of silver. 20 years. So you have 5 with 1 and so on. The point here is that the master had entrusted the strength of his possessions to these servants. This was no small matter. He wasn't just flippantly doing this. This was core for the master's well-being and for his future. And looking back at this, we realize these people were given according to their abilities. Now, this isn't talking about human abilities per se. It is speaking of the spiritual gifting that God gives each of us for the unique role that he has for us in the local church so that we can be strengthened to then all of us accomplish the Great Commission with power. Now, things that God has given to us, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that can be possible. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And we find in Ephesians 4:7 that unto every one of us, every Christian, is given grace, God's enabling power, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's different aspects of the work that needs to be done within the local church for its strengthening, which is all about the investment in the lives of others for the furtherance of the kingdom. Let me just say this. God never calls you to do something you can't do. He always enables you to do above what you can do. A modern army, if you look at it, is a strategic mix of various weapons. There's all kinds, because there's different kind of fighting that has to be done. Some men have high-powered rifles. Some men and women have pistols or ride in tanks armed with cannon and machine guns. Others operate missiles, jet fighters, bombers, or ships. But to win the war, you've got to have all of these different weapons unified, coordinated, sharing together the risk of war so that the battle can be won. Our commander-in-chief's got it right. But you're important. You're strategic. You are absolutely key in what God wants to do. And so God is giving to each one of us valuable assets. Now here's that word invest. You are to invest what you have in people. That's what gets multiplied. That's what gets multiplied. So I want us to be talking about, over these next 5 weeks, not inviting, but investing. Every person you talk to is important. Certainly, we'll invite them to come, but we want more than that. We want to connect. We want to see God supernaturally work. We want to see the beginnings of God's grace in their heart. We want to believe that God will use us. And so what we're doing is taking God's enabling grace, His wonderful, valuable silver, so to speak, of His glory and His power for us to take then and invest it so it will increase. Multiplying discipleship. Ever heard that before? That's what we're talking about here. God wants to multiply our lives. Imagine how a parent would feel on Christmas Day. They've worked hard and they've got some exciting gifts for their kids. And so they hand the gifts to their children, and the children all say thank you and never open them. Now that would never happen. Okay, you say that's just ridiculous. In fact, we have to do everything we can that they don't peek ahead of time, right? I mean, that's always the big challenge. That would be a very absurd moment, wouldn't it? Would it make you feel a little bad? Your kids say, let's go outside and play. You have all these gifts. You've sacrificed for them. Not one of your kids even wants to bother looking at them. You say, that is as unnatural as it gets. It's as unnatural as it gets when God gives us such great gifts and great opportunity, and we never open them up. You think I'm being strong when I say that? Well, we're going to see at the end of this, this is pretty strong application. God is not happy with Christians that do not take their salvation, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, the great privilege that they have to be a minister of reconciliation, the great giftings of God's grace to strengthen one another in the local church, and then to have the power of God to give the gospel, and to have the privilege of investing in eternity for many, many people, and to see God glorified by a move of God going on, and to see all of that gift just, let's go out and play. I think that's a pretty good illustration of how Christians often treat what God gives to us. Well, let's look quickly here at the response of the servants. You have your faithful servants. Look with me, please, at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Faithful again. Eichdein means I serve. In Welsh, it's the motto of the Prince of Wales. You say, oh, the one in line for the throne, I serve. Well, that's the way we need to have as far as our heart. We need to have that idea that we serve Him because we love Him. Folks, we don't serve out of duty. We serve out of privilege. I could say so much about that. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy says, and Christ repeats it with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the Lord Jesus, because of his love for the Father in John 9:4, says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A woman was married to a man she didn't love. It was just a tragic situation. He made her get up every morning at 5 o'clock, cook his breakfast service at 6 o'clock, and she had to wait on him. She had lists of things she had to do. It was just miserable. But then he died, and she was freed from that. Well, after a couple of years, she married again. This time, she really loved this man, and he loved her. And so went on with their life. One day, she was cleaning out her office there and found the list that the old husband had made. And she looked at the list and sort of chuckled. She said, you know, I do all of that and more, but I never think about it because I delight in pleasing my husband that I love. May I make another strong statement? If your Christianity is duty, I question how much you love Christ. If your Christianity is a bunch of duties, it's hard. Gotta serve God again. Well, there's something really wrong. There's something really wrong in understanding who Christ is, how much you love him, how much he's done for you. It's no problem at all to serve him when we understand what a good master, what a good Lord. It's a tremendous thing. Same thing with the two. He gained two. But then you have the self-serving servant. This is like so many believers. And likewise, verse 18, but he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So he just took care of it. As one commentator said, this is sort of a picture of those that are passive spiritually. Take what they have and just hold on to it, but do nothing with it. Don't want to take the risk of faith and put their lives on the line for Jesus Christ. See, the servant feared the master's wrath if he lost the talent. So he just did everything he could to keep it, and he didn't have the heart of his master to advance what the master had, to please him, to do the best and to have the heart of what the master. Everything he did was out of selfish fear. And folks, we're not willing to give the gospel. We're not willing to give of our resources and our lives. We're not willing to step out and do what would cause Christ's work to go forward. It really just gets down to incredible protection of self. One time during the American Civil War, General George B. McClellan, he was at that time commander of the Union forces, was in a waiting campaign. He was so careful to avoid mistakes that little headway was evident. So President Lincoln wrote him a letter. My dear McClellan, if you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Yours respectfully, A. Lincoln. How does God feel about us? Playing around at it. And by the way, if you're not going to use your gifts, I'll give them to another. That's what happens here. If you're not going to use your opportunity, I'm going to give it to another. The one that does much can do more. And what's even worse, you find the Lord calls the other ones good and faithful, calls this man wicked, slothful, that just hid it. Reminds you of that prodigal son, Luke 15:13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, let me just complete this here this morning. The reckoning. And we want to serve the Lord out of love, but we do have to be sober. Look at verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me these 5 talents. That was a huge sum. Behold, I've gained double that. Praise the Lord. I mean, I've given the same five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Same thing is said for the one that had the two. Now, a couple things to note here. When he came back, it had come after a delayed coming. You know how the world scoffs at 2 Peter 3? Because where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you have evolution and all of those things. Some of that we'll be dealing with here coming up. But don't believers have the same kind of thing? Well, he'll come sometime, maybe. And the delayed coming is something that oftentimes we don't get. Why hasn't he come back yet? Because your neighbor still needs to be saved. He is long-suffering, not willing that he should perish. You know, as much as I want to see the rapture of the church, your mother needs to get saved, right? Your brother needs to get saved. Your son needs to get saved. It'll be glorious when Jesus comes back, but folks, we need to work, for the night is coming. And the fact is that the delayed coming is not for selfish living. The delayed coming is for souls. May I say that again? The delayed coming of Jesus is not for us to waste our life. It is for us to accomplish his purpose in the kingdom of heaven. It's uncertain on purpose. And 1 Thessalonians says that. Verse 2 says of chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. The Reverend Pastor Earl Kelly, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Holly Springs, Mississippi, was preaching on the second coming of Christ. And he was right at the passionate key moment. He had just quoted Matthew 24:27 of the previous chapter. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And at that point, a huge light fixture went right in front of the pulpit. He didn't miss a beat. He said, his coming will be just as sudden and unexpected and devastating to the dreams that are not Christ-centered. How many Christians are going to be shocked? Oops. Oh no. I think it's going to be not a great joy for some believers. Well, oh, to be like the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6, the accounting at his coming, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I often mention this, folks, but within a few months the judgment seat of Christ could be occurring. And we'll all stand, appear, be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you find here that the two men that had done well and had done right with what God had given them, he said, I'm going to give you opportunities. You're going to be able to serve me in the kingdom, and you are going to enter into great joy. But then, to the one that was afraid, he talks about verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord didn't just pat him on the head. Well, I'm glad you kept it and didn't lose it, even though you didn't do anything for me. Now remember, this is Jesus speaking about how he's going to react to us when he sees us. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. You should have advanced my estate. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And this is the verse that people have trouble with. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, the parable, let's don't get doctrine out of it. But here's the point. This is how Christ's reaction is when we don't use our life. I'm telling you, if you're not willing to serve the Lord, your talent's being given to somebody else already. And the, you know, the whole really bottom line of this is, you're going to enter into the kingdom with nothing. Nothing. And it also can refer to the fact that if a person doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ, most likely they don't believe in the first coming of Christ. That's another angle to this. But let me just finish. Jesus said this. And my friends, an opportunity is given to us right now. He's given each of us much. That word invest. Would you invest it, he's saying, in the lives of others? I gave my life. Don't take what I've given you, life, breath, means, strength, and even that spiritual gifting. Don't take it and just use it for your blessing. Though I want you to be blessed, you need to invest it to further my kingdom. And if you do, it's going to make a difference. I don't know. I don't even want to speculate. But those that receive those things which are done, which are good or bad, at the judgment seat of Christ, the crown of rejoicing, all the other crowns, there's going to be clearly a difference in the lives of those that enter into the next eternal phase based upon what Christ has done, not what we've done. And I don't know how all that works. I do know that believers that serve the Lord today get to rule with him in the kingdom. I don't know how that works either. Doesn't matter. I'm just going to be glad to be with him. But that I do want to serve him. And there'll be some believers, nothing. Now, you're going to enjoy heaven. And I don't know what it all means. And let's don't take it too far. But nothing else. I want, thou good and faithful servant, not thou wicked and slothful servant. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love him? If you really do, our heart ought to be to please him. Folks, the trumpet could sound soon, and we all know it. Let's bow for prayer.